Well, we are, as Matt said, in the Olivet Discourse, so if you want to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13, we have a fun message this morning. Well, maybe it's just fun for me, but it's a fun one. Jesus has been sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's been looking out over the temple. There with his disciples. And there's four of them at the present who ask him a very important question after he says, these stones that you see, referring to the temple, the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder of the temple, these stones are going to be cast down. And they said in verse 4, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the signs of the coming? And so the discourse begins. Jesus begins to share with them signs of the end. Verse 8, he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and trouble. These are the beginning of sorrows. So all of these things, verse 8 and back, the things he lists there, false teachers and all the things we've already looked at, they're the beginning. It's the beginning of more to come. It's the beginning of the end. It's a sign to you that this is what will happen before the second coming of Christ, before Jesus Christ comes back for his church. That's what he's saying. And there in verse 9 through 13 we want to look at today, he says, but watch out for yourselves. For they will deliver you up to councils, and they will beat you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. Would you pray with me one more time? And Lord, thank you for loving us enough to be real with us, to warn us, God, of really what's going to be happening, to tell us to watch out. God, I pray that this morning you would just grab a hold of our hearts and you would just wash us, Lord, with your word and warn us through your word and encourage us from your word. And ultimately, Lord, I pray you would anoint us to preach the gospel. That, Lord, the word would be given to us in that hour to speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ. And so lead us now, we pray. And it's in your name. Amen. Amen. But watch, Jesus says. The end is coming. It's near. These are the signs of the end. These are the signs of the woman in travail, the birth pains. This is how you know it's going to happen, how you know it's begun, and it's just a matter of time before the tribulation begins. Verse 14, we'll look at it next week, is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And there it is in the middle of the tribulation period. That happens, the great tribulation. So in between the ascension of Christ, the birth of the church, to the tribulation period, watch out. Now, he says in verse 35, watch, therefore, for you do not know when your master is coming. And it goes on to say, in the evening, morning, at the crow of the rooster, lest coming suddenly find you asleep. Verse 37, but what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. Be ready. Be ready. I think Matt had a great illustration for that. But in verse 9, he says, to watch out not just for the coming of the Lord, not just a readiness, which certainly is so important that Jesus is coming, but he says here, but watch out for yourselves. Jesus is teaching the disciples, you're going to preach the gospel. When you do that, you are going to suffer for that. I think it's a real encouragement to us. Well, some people might look at this as kind of maybe a discouragement, you know, kind of a bummer, like suffering, you know, it's like a message on suffering. It's a bummer. I'm going to preach and I'm going to what? Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Suffer? I don't really like suffering. None of us do. I'm going to be what? Hated by all men? Rejected? Families are going to be affected negatively by the gospel? That's what Jesus teaches. But check this out. He is encouraging us. You know, I don't know about you, but I like people that are real. A real person. Yeah, give me the real facts, you know. Don't you hate the sales pitch these days we get? You know, and they'll just tell you whatever they know you want to hear, so you'll buy their product. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, watch out for yourself. Be on guard. Be on the alert. Because the times are coming that it's going to be hard. That it's going to be difficult. That when you go to do my will, you're going to struggle. You're going to have conflict. I just pray God stirs our hearts today to preach the gospel. I really do desire that we would be a people that would just see the necessity, the need. And in my own life, that's my prayer. Lord, open a door for me this week, this day, to preach the gospel to someone. But in saying that, you've got to realize that Jesus says there's some things I want you to do when you preach the gospel. I want you to be careful. I want you to be aware that it's going to be difficult. I want you to be aware that at times there's going to be division because of the gospel. We live in such a world that wants us to think that if we're right, everything's right. If we're in the truth, if we're doing the right thing, everything should be smooth. Everything should flow. Everything should just be happy. Jesus is saying, when you're right, at times it's going to feel wrong. You ever found that to be true? You ever found that when you step out and do the work of God, whether it's, Lord, I'm just going to deny this sin I've struggled with. I'm going to really pursue you. I'm going to really worship you and draw near to you. You ever feel like, boy, I'm doing something so right, I think, but why does it feel so hard, so wrong? Why is there such conflict? Why is there that friction? Because there's the kingdom of darkness. The God of this age, the devil. Because there's a war. Because there's a battle. You step out to be a Christian. And my prayer today is that I might encourage you to be a Christian today. Just a Christian. That's all I'm not talking about being a missionary. I'm not talking about being a street preacher. I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about being a Christian. Someone that loves Jesus and follows him wholeheartedly. Oh, just good Christians is what this world needs. It just needs solid, godly Christians. People that say, I want to be like Christ. And that's what these guys were. They're called disciples in the New Testament. And this is what they were. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 is somewhat of a parallel passage. It's not chronologically a parallel passage, meaning it's not taking place the same time in the ministry of Jesus as the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is towards the very end of the ministry of Jesus. Chapter 14 is the cross in Mark's Gospel, and chapter 13 is our Olivet Discourse. So it's towards the end. Matthew chapter 10 is in the middle. It's in the middle of the ministry of Jesus. It's when he sends out. Remember when Jesus sent out? I think it was recorded for us in Mark chapter 6 when he sent out the 12 two by twos. And they went on what we call a short-term missions trip. Well, all of it discourse, he's preparing them for their long-term missions trip. But verse 16, it says it is parallel because it's dealing with the same exact things. It's the same teaching Jesus gives here. He says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and gentle or harmless as doves." And then that verse, in verse 17, that phrase, "Beware of men." And then the rest follows. He goes on to say there, "For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you." Exactly what Mark says. He goes on to talk about being betrayed by family members. And it's actually more extensive here what he does really through the rest of the chapter, an incredible chapter on preaching the gospel and standing for what's true. But I want you to note this. Jesus says this, "Hey, be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out to do a hard job. I'm not sending you out as sheep among sheep. I'm not sending you out to simply have fun and enjoy yourself. I'm sending you out into a war zone. And there's two things you need to do. You need to be wise in that war zone, but in that wisdom, you need to be gentle, or you need to be harmless. You need to, here, let me take two animals to illustrate what I'm saying, Jesus is saying. You need to be wise as the serpent, crafty. The serpent, wise, knows how to work his way through things and to get himself out of trouble and to hide himself, and on you can go. The serpent. But you need to be harmless, unobtrusive, unoffensive, like the dove. Think about it. Non-threatening. Now think about gospel preaching. Think about sharing the gospel and how so many times, well, we certainly do need wisdom, don't we? And how many times we come off very threatening. Many times the divisions in households aren't just unsaid divisions, but they're divisions voiced because there's a battle going on with words about Jesus Christ. And how we need to come off in our evangelism, in our sharing of Christ with people, in a non-threatening way. That isn't a compromised way. It's a non-threatening way. There is such an important... Jesus says, "Behold, I'm going to send you into a pack of wolves. And I want you to be like a dove." Now, what's a dove in a pack of wolves, I would say to the Lord? I mean, because you see, this is where I really think the whole heart of... certainly what I want to communicate today is that we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task that Jesus gives his disciples. That's why he'll go on to say, "Don't worry about what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you those words in that hour." That is the very heart and the very key. And if there's anything you walk away with today, my prayer is that you walk away with a reality that, you know what, I need the Lord. Because isn't it true that I can preach the gospel and so quickly get into the flesh and just start getting into a battling of words? And how many times I've been in, you know, a place of a yelling match or a loud, you know, passionate, you know, emotional discussion with someone about the Lord. And that's certainly not identifying the idea of harmless as a dove, is it? See, do you ever feel threatened by a dove? A dove lands, "Oh no, a dove." You run, you know. It's like a little bee comes around, you know, and my wife is screaming, "Ah!" You know, but a dove, she's just sitting there. If she's sitting there on her back patio reading her Bible, you know, in the morning having her cup of coffee, and a dove lands. "Oh, look at that dove. So beautiful. Wow, the Lord brought a dove." Non-threatening. A bee. You know, I'm just sitting there reading, and next thing I know, I hear her scream, and she's gone. The door shuts. I'm like, what's up? You know? It's amazing to me the illustrations Jesus uses from nature and what they relate. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, when you share the gospel, when you share Christ with people, how do they feel? Are you like a bee with a stinger coming at them? Think about it. Or do they feel like they can be real? They're not threatened. Like they can say, well, this is what I've been thinking about God, and I just have an issue with this and that. And then that's where you need the wisdom to answer the questions. And the wisdom to begin to direct and lead the conversation. I think of what Paul the Apostle said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like to. It's a great passage. And those of you that understand or relate with what I'm saying can I think, really glean a lot here. Timothy's in a very, very hostile situation. It's a hostile circumstance, which we are many times when we share the gospel, which Jesus really shows that when your family and you got brothers betraying brothers and a father betraying a son, and you know, it's a hostile situation at times with the gospel, whether that's your neighbor, whether that's your family member, whether that's a coworker, or whether that's just someone you're trying to reach, maybe a friend or someone you don't even know, and you're just sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a hostile situation at times. Timothy comes into a church where the leaders, the elders, the pastors are heretics. Paul tells Timothy, go down there and get them out and bring in sound doctrine and establish the work down there. And so here's young Timothy, who's younger than these guys, comes in, and he's in a really difficult situation. And it's in those situations where it's real easy to get heated up. It's real easy to you know, lose that concept of being like as gentle as a dove. And listen to what Paul tells him. What great wisdom. But avoid foolish, verse 23 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. So just avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth and they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, this really ministers to me because I'm the kind of guy that I can get heated up. I'll just confess that. And when I'm sharing the gospel with someone that's like me, I can easily get in the flesh. Now, for many years, I didn't recognize it as a flesh. I recognize it as defending the gospel. But you usually get in these arguing matches, these quarreling matches. Listen, Paul says clearly that avoid foolish and endless genealogies, knowing they generate strife. How many times that, you know, when you walk away from someone after you've shared the gospel, you want to have the fragrance of Christ left with them. Not like, well, that guy is really out of control, or, you know, you want to try to get the walls down, not up. And people, as we do, put walls up, you know, defenses. Whoa, you know, and they start attacking the authority of Scripture, and they start bringing in liberal stuff, and they start saying, well, I'm a believer, and, you know, I'm a homosexual, or I'm a believer, and I believe that I can live with my girlfriend and, you know, have sexual relationships. And immediately walls start, boxing gloves come out, and we're ready to duke, you know. That's my God you're talking about. That's the Word, you know. And we need to really be filled with the Spirit of God. Because I don't have gentleness. I don't have it. It's not a resource I was born with. It's only a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering. These things, what Paul says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So when you're quarreling, you should say, I must not do this. This isn't the Lord. But be gentle to all. It's easy to be gentle to the gentle. Real easy. It's harder to be gentle to the hostile. It's very hard. It's hard to be gentle to those that aren't going to be gentle to you. gentle to all, able to teach, patient. How many ways do you want to say basically the same thing? Don't quarrel, be gentle to all, be able to teach, be patient. Now, as we're going to see here in this next verse, when he says be gentle, when he says be patient, when he says not to quarrel, he's not saying don't defend the truth. He's not saying you can't rebuke someone. You can't say anything negative. You can't come against what they're saying. Gentleness isn't going, oh, that's nice. Okay, that's cool. Oh, okay, so you're a Christian and you basically don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Oh, that's okay. I'm gentle. That's not what he's saying to do. Sometimes we have weird definitions of words. Because he says, verse 25, in humility, do what? Correct. Correct. Correct error, how? Humility. In humility. How do you correct? Being able to teach. That doesn't mean preach from the pulpit. That means explain the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I spend my life equipping you, the church, so that you'll have answers. The pastors and leaders in our church do that. That's why we're here. I mean, the debates were so equipping us to defend the Trinity, weren't they? Those of you that came out. Very much so. I mean, if you were taking notes, listening, and you know they're recorded so you can get them, and just, it was just so neat to see. And I want to say this gently in humility, but it was so neat to see the demolishing of heresy. I loved it. I have to confess, I absolutely enjoyed that. I sat back there at the last debate going, they just demolished that argument. With just such a smile. Because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Your argument just fell on nothing because it stands on nothing. And our argument stands on the Word of God. And that's not prideful to say. That's just truth. But it's just so wonderful to be in a faith of reason. Not of just whatever, I don't know. Reason. And he says here that, and if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might know the truth. That's the point. Listen, the church is called the pillar and ground of truth. And that's what we are. That's what we should be. The church, us people. And that's obviously as we stand on God's word. It's the pillar and ground of truth. You know, Jesus is seeking those, or he says the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Those two things, I want you to leave this place today with, I want to be a person of spirit. I want to be a person of truth. I don't want to be a person of truth without spirit, and I don't want to be a person of spirit without truth. Those are deadly. But the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. They go together. You know you're of the right spirit when you are grounded in the truth. And you know that you are speaking the truth in the right spirit when you're doing it as the way Paul is telling Timothy to do it, in humility, in patience, in love. And so he says, Jesus says this, beware. Beware of men. Beware. Watch out. So back to Mark. Be careful. Watch out. Beware of men. For they will, verse 9, deliver you up to councils, and they will beat you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony to them. Persecution. This is a hard thing to understand, quite frankly. Persecution. We are a people that aren't adapt to it, aren't used to it. I don't know what would happen if it really happened in our land. But I want to say this, that what Jesus said to his disciples happened. And there's nothing to say it won't happen in our generation, to us, in our country. Because it is happening now more on the planet Earth than ever before. That is persecution and martyrdom. Christians being killed because they're Christians for his name's sake. Jesus said, listen to what Jesus says, watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up. Not they might. Not it could happen. Jesus says, four disciples, he says, they will deliver you up. And you know they did. And before the council, there Peter stood in Acts chapter 4. As he was delivered up before the Sanhedrin of Israel, before the Supreme Court of the land. And there in Acts chapter 4, they tried him. And you know what the key to Peter's defense was in Acts 4? It says in verse 8, he was filled with the Spirit and said. That's what it was. That's what Jesus told him to do, to rely on the Holy Spirit in verse 11. And so we see it in many other references we could look at where it happened. It says, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. I don't know about you, but if, you know, Jesus was to come to you right now and said to you, you will be brought before authorities or the council. Are you going to follow me? You want to follow me? You will be, here we go, okay, bring me before a court, okay, whatever. You will be beaten. Oh, let me think about this. Beaten. Paul the Apostle said before he was saved, he said that what he did, Acts chapter 26 is recorded in verse 11, he says that he punished the Christians often in the synagogues, and he compelled them to blaspheme. And he was exceedingly enraged against them and pursued them to foreign cities. Paul the Apostle says that before I was a Christian, I did what Jesus said would happen to the Christians. In the synagogue, they were beaten. They were compelled to blaspheme, meaning basically they were tortured to blaspheme. Do you know today there are more Christians being tortured than ever before in history? This is happening, church. This could happen in our land. Listen, I don't know if you're aware of what is going on in our land and just kind of following the liberalism that is being propagated, not just from the government, not just from the American society, but in the church. And there's coming a day. The day's here. I should stop saying there's coming a day. The day is here where we are an outcast even amongst, quote, evangelical Christians, which aren't evangelical anymore. Because they are now saying, well, you know, you can have, you know, someone that is living in a homosexual lifestyle, and that is okay. And not only did they say that, now they're ordaining them in the churches, and now they're leaders of major denominations, and we are in perilous times in the church. And you know what's going to happen is that they're going to turn on us because the world's going to look at them and say, that's the church. We like them. Yeah, you like them because you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want to be a Christian. And not all men hate them. All men love them. And Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe. Woe means woe. It means watch out. You're in big trouble. And it scares me. It scares me. Because I realize that we don't know, but the church is getting pushed down. The true church is getting suppressed and it's getting persecuted right now by the, quote, church. And if you're truly going to stand on what Jesus says in your day and maybe my children's days, in this country, we're going to see persecution. There's a brother from the Philippines. God called him to Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is a place where Islam is birthed. Saudi Arabia is one of the hardest countries to get into with the gospel. It's illegal to preach in Saudi Arabia. People are killed in Saudi Arabia for being Christians. If a Saudi converts to Christ, they'll be beheaded. It's very serious. He became the most wanted man in Saudi Arabia. You know, there's the most wanted man in America, Osama bin Laden. That's in the Christian quote world. The American, the Western world. Well, in the Muslim world, there's people that are the most wanted. And the most wanted was this Christian who was an evangelist, a guy from the Philippines who came there and began to plant underground churches, and God began to do great revival, and he began to have to flee for his life, and ultimately was arrested, was imprisoned and tortured time and time and time again. He was neglected of the normal necessities of life, and he lived like an animal, and ultimately he was put on death row as he was convicted of a crime of being a Christian, and he was going to be executed. Listen, this happens in our generation. Right now, this is happening to Christians in the world. Right now, what Jesus said. We just don't see it because we live in America. What I'm saying to you is, let me just say this real clearly. Islam is taking over the American society, government, and schools. We're blind. We are so blind. I mean, you know, 9/11 happens. You'd think, you know, America's just going to be like red flags, anything that's Islamic. Yeah, they are terrorists, but what happened at 9/11 was sympathy for Islam, because there are some great Muslims out there, and they're not all suicide bombers. They're not all these suicide people. And so what we did was we drove a division between Muslims that are radicals and nominal Muslims. And there's tons of nominal Muslims. But wait, in the category of nominal Muslims, there's a lot of Muslims that just, they're slick, okay? They have an agenda. They are being supplied financially by the oil of the Middle East to take down America, and they have a plan, and they have an agenda, and they're getting their teachings, and they're getting their mosque, and they're getting all of their things into this society, and they're just looking real nice and real good, and they're going to play on the sympathy for poor Muslims that are being persecuted because of some certain radical group. And reality is, if you read the Quran, you'd be a radical. You'd be a suicide bomber if you believe the Quran. And brothers and sisters, subtly, as we sleep, they work. And they meet. And they plan. And they scheme. And you'll have the radicals and the quote non-radicals, and they're working together. They're just working on a different front. And I honestly believe that it's very possible that in our lifetime, we are going to see the real destruction of what we know as freedom today. As we come to celebrate 4th of July, Christian freedom, we are going to see the destruction of it. And I really believe, church, that we need to be on the guard. We need to be ready. You know what's awesome is this guy that's from the Philippines, he gives his testimony because God miraculously delivered him from death row in Saudi Arabia, and he's now here in America, and he goes around and he shares his testimony. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's eye-opening. Jesus said it's going to happen. Jesus promised it. Paul told Timothy, if you'd read on into chapter 3 of that second epistle that we just read from, he says thereafter, talking about his persecutions and all the things he's been through, and how Timothy needs to be faithful to follow the Lord and follow the doctrine that he's been grown up in, that was in Paul. And he says there in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verse 12, he says there that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a promise. Jesus said, in this world, in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What Jesus says here applies to you and me today. This isn't for some group of the early disciples that we see in the book and pages of Acts that these things happen, but it applies to you and me today. He says, you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. You will. You'll be brought before rulers and kings. They were. Paul was. A great example is chapter 26 of Acts. Paul there is brought before King Agrippa, the governor Festus, and he had some before that. But interesting, it says here, for a testimony to them. We look at persecution with a Western mindset, and we really have a hard time with it. A hard time with reconciling how this could be glorifying to God. How this could actually be something that's good. That we really struggle with that. I don't know if you do, but I certainly do. I wrestle with that because I come from a free country. I come from a blessed place. I come from free religion and free worship. And so it's real hard for me to see how that persecution could truly be a testimony of the Lord. But when I look at the pages of the book of Acts and I see Paul standing there before King Agrippa, in fact, turn there. I've got to read to you a couple verses from Acts 26. Listen to this. Paul is giving a defense before King Agrippa and Festus. And he says in verse 24, or Luke records for us, now as he thus made his defense. Paul's laying it on. He's there. He's on his way to Rome to be judged. He's laying it on. Festus said to him with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. Then he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak, listen to this, the words of truth and reason. That's Christianity. It's not madness. It's truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention. Since these things were not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all those who hear today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. There's Paul, persecuted. He's been in prison for years. Years. He's been in Caesarea prison there. He's on his way now to Rome as a prisoner. And he's got chains on his arms. And he says, I would to God that not only you, but all those who hear me today would become not only almost, but altogether as I am, except for these chains. He gave a great testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, this brother from the Philippines, he was standing before the Supreme Court of Saudi Arabia, and he gave a testimony of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel. There's a reason that God allows his people and his children to suffer, ultimately to be a testimony to him, to a lost and dying world. Our ways aren't his. But let me say this, his ways are far better than ours. Well, Jesus, he encourages them and he says this, verse 10 of our text in Mark, and he says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, when we read that, the gospel must first be preached to all nations, many times we immediately think of missions and we immediately think of the rapture or the second coming. There is a great emphasis in this passage on the word first. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Before what? Before the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Before the tribulation period? Before the second coming? I do believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the time Jesus returns, will be preached to all nations under heaven. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 23, he says that he has preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. Now, when he says that, he's probably speaking about the Roman world. By that time, by the time the book of Colossians was written, so the early church had accomplished some great things in preaching the gospel. Now, do I believe that every creature today on the planet Earth has heard the gospel? Absolutely not. I know that half of the world today waits to hear the gospel for the first time ever. And that is why we are committed to the Great Commission, committed to that which Jesus called us to. But I know this, the rapture of the church could happen at any time. At any time. I know this, that those that are left here on the planet Earth, there will be many that will get saved in the tribulation period. Whether they're getting saved because the gospel had been preached to them and then all the Christians are now gone. You know, imagine that. You're witnessing your friends and all of a sudden tomorrow we're all raptured. Church is gone. The world goes, where'd they go? And then everything, these crazy prophecy guys we're talking about, you know, started happening. And people get saved. We know that there's 144,000 Jewish men that God raises up. And many scholars believe that they are going to be those that are going to preach the gospel in the tribulation period. We know there are two witnesses, according to the book of Revelation, God's witnesses that are in the streets of Jerusalem, and they preach the gospel to the world. They deal with signs and wonders. It's an amazing thing. We know that in the book of Revelations as well, there is an angel that flies through the heavens, through the sky, and preaches the gospel, the everlasting gospel of God, preaches it to the world. So the world is going to hear the gospel. Whether now or then, it's going to hear the gospel. What's Jesus' point here? Jesus' point is you've got a job to do. And notice what he says. He says, and the gospel must, mark that word, must be preached to all nations. You know what Paul says in Romans 10? We've read it several times here as a fellowship. How can they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? So there's a must. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. There was a must in his life. There should be a must in our lives. And can I just plead with us today as a church to realize that gospel preaching is our responsibility. And that it's our privilege and it's our calling. And I'm not talking about missions right now. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. Do you know there are unreached people in our city? Do you realize there are people? You know there's Buddhist people, there's Hindus, there's people. They have been living in their own little world, in their own culture here in America, and they have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was witnessing to a Muslim guy. Really nice guy. Definitely a nominal Muslim. I probably know more about Islam than he does. But regardless, he's a Muslim. I asked him, I gave him a track. And I asked him, he asked me when I gave him the track, he starts reading it, we're talking, and he says, what's this word? S-I-N. Now, I'm not much of a speller or reader, but I thought he was joking. He had never understood, he did not know the definition of the word sin. Sin! He had never heard the gospel. We're talking about Orange County. He had never heard the gospel. As I begin to tell him the gospel, share the gospel, it was a new concept to him. I was certain this guy had heard the gospel a million times. Don't be so certain. Don't be so certain. Listen, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to use you and me to preach the gospel to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. And you'd be amazed. Yeah, maybe a lot of them have heard the name of Jesus, but I want to tell you, they've probably never seen a Christian. When I say a Christian, I mean a Christian. What we want to be. What we want to be. Christians. Christ-like. Filled with wisdom and gentleness. Filled with the love of God. Realizing that there are going to be people that aren't going to like us. But regardless of that, we're going to go forward in love and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would burn like Paul and say, necessity is laid upon me, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I think of the places Jesus went. You know, yesterday we had a great outreach. It's awesome, Brandon. the Arena Inn in Anaheim, right by Disneyland. You know, interesting, I heard on the news there was a big bust there of a prostitution ring just recently. When I heard that, you know, I'm thinking, okay, we're going out, we're going to do this outreach in a place where there's just a prostitution ring bust. I got to thinking, yeah, because I'm taking my kids down there. You know, it's an outreach, we're going to minister to the kids down there and the people that are living in these hotels, they're strung out on drugs, they're, you know, down and out in their life. You know, not, it's just, a lot of them are strung out on drugs, but not everyone. And, you know, they're just, you know, kids neglected. Just, it's a horrible, horrible situation. You know, drunkenness is rampant there. And, you know, I'm sure all kinds of sexual violations are happening there with the kids. It's just a bad situation. You know, the prostitution ring is busted, you know, there just days ago. And I thought, that's right where Jesus would go. That's exactly where he'd go. That is as clear as day in the Word of God. Jesus would go right to that hotel and he would begin to love those people. He wouldn't just go there and condemn them. He'd go there and love them. He'd go there and hang out with them. He'd go there and do what many of our saints here in the church did yesterday. Just go down there and make cotton candy for them and tell them about, do face paintings for them and, you know, let them all jump in some, you know, bounce house and mingle their own kids with them and, you know, I just commission my kids. You guys go preach the gospel. Okay. I don't know if they did, but I told them to. But just to say, you know what, you guys, the Lord loves you. Let's reach out our hands. You know, and it's not a one-time event we're doing down there. We're trying to do some Bible studies. And I just want to encourage you to talk to our brother Brandon here. He'd use all the help in the world. There's just harvest is plentiful, labors are few. You want to go through the door? It's wide open. Met with the leader over there, Ray Green, just a neat brother, running the Orange County Rescue Mission, at least that part there, for us, and just kind of our contact guy. And he's just sharing with me all the things. He's sharing me all the different things that are going on and all of the opportunities and his own testimony. And, you know, when I read here, it says in verse 11, and they will arrest you and deliver you up. It says, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You know, Ray was sharing with me that he went to, you know, as he started doing these hotel ministries, and he went and they were just passing out some flyers and stuff. And, you know, some rough guys, you know, just kind of kicked him out. Just said, you know, you finish passing the literature, go away, and don't you ever come back here. Some gangster guys. And he said, you know, he went back to, you know, his house, and he was there with the staff at the office and whatnot for the Orange County Rescue Mission. And he just, you know, he was like, well, what are we going to do? And he was fearful, like any of us would be. Great intimidation. Whoa, let's find another hotel. That one's not going to work out. Let's move on. Then he got to thinking about it. He said, you know what? No, we're not going to get intimidated by these guys. We need to go in there. And when I read this, I've been in those situations so many times. You know how many times I'm in that situation just when the Lord says, go share the gospel with that person? Well, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say, Lord. I got nothing I can't think of anything right now. Like, how am I even going to start the conversation? I don't even know where to begin. Why are you so worried, Trent? What are you worried about? Ray Green says, you know what? We just went back there and we started a great ministry in that hotel, and it was just such a great thing that God did. But I had to overcome that fear. Well, we have to overcome fears. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 10. He says there, concerning the preaching of the gospel, in verse 26, he says, therefore, Matthew 10, 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. Verse 28, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now listen to this. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before man, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That puts things into real perspective for me. God loves the sparrow? Two sparrows fall. They don't fall apart from the will of God. God's in control, I think. And the very hairs of my head are numbered. Some are of greater number than others. But they're numbered. And he loves you. That's the point. Listen, he's saying, preach the gospel because God loves you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to be with you. Don't quit. Don't give up. The Lord cares about you. Do you care about him? Do you care enough to stand for his name when others won't? Do you care to defend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you care for him? He loves you. Think about that. It's not just go preach and suffer and die. But it's let's go. Because where you go, there he goes. It's this relationship that we have with the Lord. And that relationship is really brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be a church that would understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that we would be a people that would be dependent. So God says to me, go share with that person. And I say, I don't know what to share. And now I say, and Lord, I ask right now that you give me the words. Because I'm not going to premeditate what I'm going to say. I'm just going to go, and whatever you give me, I will speak. This isn't talking about putting a sermon together. You don't need to prepare. Just get up there and get filled with the Spirit and shake a little and preach or something. That's all he's talking about. I say that because the Quakers used to quake and, you know, and there's many charismatic groups today that would see it that, no, he's saying the Spirit of God is going to give you the words when you need them. When you're in an awkward situation, when you're in a threatening situation, trust the Lord. Don't worry. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. How many of us today can say that we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Today that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then that's a constant prayer of ours. And there's a real, in our hearts, a dependency upon the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And I just invite you today, I invite you this morning to renew that heart in you and to renew that dependency in you to say, Lord, I want to yield myself to you. I want to give myself to you. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And as you open a door, help me not to worry. Help me not to fear. Help me to love you, God. Help me to fear you and not man. Help me to confess you before man because I love you. And that he will give you the words in that very moment. I still believe that. You know, John chapter 14, verse 26 says, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now that word, I believe, is a unique word for the disciples, that they were going to be able to communicate and relay the Gospels and ultimately the Word of God. But I certainly do believe that word there is very unique for you and I as well. It's not just for them. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God wants to anoint you, and as you get God's Word in your heart, He will call it to mind. He will call to mind truth and reason, not just quoting verses, but reason and how to talk to someone and how to speak with someone. And he will bring it to your mind and be enable you to have the words in that very hour. Trust the Lord. depend on the work of the Spirit and let God just birth in us and work in us and speak to us and speak through us and let us just relate with Him. You know, it intrigues me that the Great Commission, according to Matthew 28, verse 19, is the first word is go. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. But according to Luke chapter 24, which is the parallel of it, verse 49, the word is wait. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father. He's speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with Spirit, the enduing of power, which is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, the word there that intrigues me is receive power. So you put the three verses together. Matthew 28:19 says go. Luke 24:49 says wait. Seems like it's a contradiction. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says wait for what? Until you receive power to be a witness of Christ. God says go, there's the commission, but before you go you need something. You need me. You can't do this without me. And that's why so many of us are so discouraged in evangelism, because we attempt to evangelize without the enduing with power from on high, without the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And you can't do it. You can't be gentle. You don't have the words. You're going to get twisted up. You need the power of God. Many of us need to step out in our prayer life in faith and ask God to fill us with boldness to preach the gospel and with the ability to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. God, give me the awareness and the clarity to speak your word as Paul would ask the Ephesians to pray for him, as I ought to speak. Let me give, help me, God. And so they waited. And they were filled with the Spirit. And they went. And they went out and they preached in the power of the Spirit. It was a wonderful work that God did through them. It says, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Not enough time to deal with these verses as we ought, but let me just say this in closing. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, we've read some out of it. If you keep reading where we left off, verses 34 through 39. Don't think I've come to bring peace, but a sword. Father will be against mother and child and mother-in-law, against brother and brothers and sisters. Let us not think that where the gospel is, there's just going to be peace. Because Jesus says, the gospel cannot come to bring peace, but a sword. You feel friction and conflict in your relationships with those that aren't Christians, that are family members? Be encouraged this morning, not to quit, not to give up, but to know that that's okay. It's going to happen. Jesus promised it. And to pray about it. And to pray for God's anointing in it. And to pray how you might effectively minister. And maybe back off a little bit and say, God, I need that gentleness now. I need that wisdom now. I need to know how to rightly address this situation. How to reach them for you, Christ. It's hard. See, a prophet is without honor. He's not without honor except in his own household. Amongst his own family members. It's hard. Sometimes I pray, God, bring someone else. Someone outside of the family, some Christian I don't even know. And just bring them into the life. That everything maybe I've said might be confirmed by someone that they might view differently because they're not family. And an area where we'd pray, but we'd realize that, you know what, it's okay. Don't think you're doing something wrong because it's not all working out real easy. No, in fact, you're doing something right. And Jesus said this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, so much to be said on endurance. What's Jesus saying? It's you got to endure. What's he saying? It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Because he who endures till the end shall be saved means it's going to be hard to get to the end. and you've got to endure. You realize the entire book of Hebrews is written for that very purpose. For those Christians that were being persecuted. In chapter 10, the latter part of chapter 10 of Hebrews tells us that their goods were being plundered, that they were being persecuted, that some of them were going to prison. And he says, and you have need of endurance. And you have need of the confidence that you first had. And then it feeds right into chapter 11. All of us know Hebrews 11, the great chapter about faith. And it lists all of these great men and women of faith. And then it gives a summary at the end. And some of these were tormented and sawn in two and wandered about in sheep's clothing and lived in dens and caves and were destitute of normal life because they were mistreated and misunderstood because of the gospel. But they endured. How? By faith. For without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Listen, you can't be a Christian without faith. There's an element of faith here that I've got to just endure. I just got to endure. I've got to search my heart, make sure I'm right before God, but ultimately I've got to endure. And then let me leave you with this, because it just flows right into it in Hebrews chapter 12. There's no break there. After talking about all those that have been afflicted and suffered and all these things because of their faith in God, it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning all those other saints that he just listed, let us run the race that is set before us, laying aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us, and let us run the race set before us with endurance. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Brothers and sisters, there is a need for endurance today. Jesus says, without it, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. The times are here that we need endurance desperately. There is going to be, I believe, a great falling away of true Christianity in our lifetime. I believe we're already seeing it. Churches abandoning the Word of God and abandoning the very clear teaching of the Word of God. And there is going to be a great falling away. And who will endure? Those who take heed to what Jesus says to His disciples. He says, you want to know the signs at the end? Let me tell you the signs. False teaching, these kinds of things. And you need to watch out, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to keep the main thing, and that's preach the gospel to every nation. You need to keep on being a Christian, and you need to realize you're going to be hated, you're going to see division, you're going to feel mistreated, and you need to endure till the end, and you shall make it. You will be saved. And I pray that those of us right here, right now, are going to endure till the end. Because I've seen many not that have sat right here. They've been in this church. But today they've forsaken their faith. And they've gone after things that tickle in the ears and things that destroy and drown men in perdition. And I just plead with you to take your faith seriously and to let the Lord use you to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your great grace. God, all that you have done in our lives. And Lord, we desire, Lord, that you would just move in power and that you'd fill us, God, with yourself. Lord, I pray you'd anoint each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today. You would anoint them, God, this week and open a door for them to preach the gospel. Lord, we recognize that we must rely upon you. Without you, we can do nothing. Through you, Lord, we can do all things. So we praise you, Father. We worship you. And God, we just ask now that you would just minister to us this week. From this that we studied, and Lord, I pray that we would just not forget, but maybe, Lord, read over and over and really pray this in. And
really examine ourselves. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, Christ, that isn't sure that they're saved,
I just pray right now through the work of your Holy Spirit that you would, Lord, give them, Lord, the ability to step forward in faith and to give their lives to you. And I pray for your church, Lord, that your church would rise and minister to those people. Embrace them, love them, pray with them. God, I pray for our church that you would cause us, Lord, never to compromise. And Lord, that we would be a people that would stand upon your word, and that we would not be moved to the right or to the left. And that, God, you would be glorified and you'd be magnified. And it's in Jesus' name.